If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John. John chapter 2. The Gospel of John. Chapter 2, beginning verse 1. John chapter 2, verse 1. John wrote, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, why do you involve me?' Jesus replied. 'My time has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, 'Now, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheapest wine later, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now.' This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and the disciples put their faith in him." Let's go to God in prayer, shall we, first? Lord, once again, we look to you. A story, again, many of us have heard over and over and over. But Lord, there are things here you would have us learn new today. So again, Lord, may we hear what your Spirit would have us to hear. May we grow as you would have us to grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Each gospel writer had a mountain of material from which to choose when he wrote his particular gospel. With this in mind, in his last verse of his gospel, in John 20, verse 25, John wrote, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them are written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written." Out of the over 30 different miracles of Jesus, John chose to include only 8, as he called them, miraculous signs. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, John selected these 8 as examples or signs to demonstrate Jesus' glory and to prove Jesus' deity. 2 Peter 1:21 reminds us that, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Bypassing Jesus' earlier years, John began his gospel at the beginning of Jesus' 3-year ministry. By the time he came to his first miracle, Jesus had already called 5 or probably 6 disciples who had put their trust in him. In the coming years, they would learn more about him. Most of us are really familiar with Jesus' miracles. But we need to remember that for the disciples, each day, each new event, each miracle brought marvels that were different than they've ever seen before. Only after Jesus' death and resurrection would they really comprehend what Jesus had been trying to teach them. John 2, verse 22 says, "After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." In John 14, 26, Jesus had promised, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything that I have said." Much of which John wrote in the first 5 chapters of his gospel are not found in any of the other gospels. This includes Jesus' first miracle. There are traditions which claim that Jesus, as a little boy down in Egypt or in Nazareth, would make clay birds with the little boys, and then would touch them and bring the clay birds to life. This makes a nice story, but there's absolutely no truth to it. In fact, John makes it clear that Jesus' first miracle was done at Cana in Galilee as he changed water into wine. Verse 11 said this, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. John's record of this first miracle of Jesus can be divided into four different parts, beginning with the scene. The scene is a wedding at Cana. The phrase, the third day, probably means 3 days after the call of Nathanael, back in chapter 1, which you may remember was the fourth day in John's chronology. So 3 days after calling Nathanael, or 1 week after John the Baptist's interview with the Jewish authorities, there was a wedding in Cana. It may have taken Jesus and his disciples 3 days to reach Cana from the place where Nathanael met Jesus. A wedding in those days was a great celebration. Perhaps you remember the musical Fiddler on the Roof. Unlike today, in Jesus' day, the groom was responsible for the expenses of the celebration. The wedding marked the end of the betrothal period. The betrothal itself could last several months, up to a year or so. And although the two didn't live together until after the wedding ceremony, the couple were considered legally husband and wife. Only a divorce could terminate a betrothal. For example, remember the story of Mary and Joseph? For that matter, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, begin verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged, or betrothed, if you please, to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. They were considered husband and wife even before the wedding ceremony. On the night of the wedding ceremony, Wednesday if the girl was a virgin, Thursday if she was a widow, the groom and his friends would go to the bride's house. They would then escort his bride and her attendants to the groom's house where the ceremony and banquet would be held, and the celebration could go on for a week or so. John wrote that Jesus' mother, you may notice, John never refers to Mary by name throughout his gospel. Jesus' mother was there at this particular wedding. Since Joseph isn't mentioned in any of the gospels after the account of the journey to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12, it may be that Joseph had already passed away. That both Mary and Jesus attended suggests that the wedding involved relatives or friends of the family. And most likely the disciples were invited because of their relationship with Jesus. The different words or terminology used for Mary, she was there, while Jesus and his disciples had been invited, perhaps implies that she had some official role or task at the event. Mary helped serve. And for this reason, she was aware of the situation regarding the lack of wine. And she was the one who dealt with the problem. Jesus was not a recluse like John the Baptist. Instead of being a voice in the desert or wilderness, Jesus accepted invitations to social events. Even those enemies used this practice to accuse him. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. Speaking to the Jews and others gathered around him, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus entered into the normal experiences of life. He mingled socially with people and ministered to them in their daily activities. And then there was the crisis. They have no more wine. There weren't many different beverages at that time. Due to the warm climate, lack of refrigeration, or purification, fruit juice tended to ferment. Water wasn't always clean enough to drink. So wine was a staple drink in ancient Palestine. But to avoid risk of drunkenness, wine was commonly diluted with water between 1/3 to 1/10 strength. Basically, the alcohol in the wine would serve to purify the water. For the record, the Bible does not forbid drinking wine. In some cases, it commends it. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." However, the Bible strongly condemns drunkenness. For example, Romans 13:13 says, "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissensions and jealousy." In this case, when the wine ran out at the wedding celebration, a major crisis developed. Not only would this be an embarrassment that would follow the couple and their families for the rest of their lives, it would also leave the groom and his family open to a lawsuit by the bride's family for failing to meet their responsibilities. If you think about it, Jesus never performed a miracle just to amaze his audience with his power. All of Jesus' miracles, as John calls them, all of Jesus' miraculous signs met specific needs, like opening blind eyes or deaf ears or feeding hungry people or calming a deadly storm. Jesus' miracle of turning water into wine met the genuine need of a family who otherwise faced a huge social and financial catastrophe. Being involved in the serving and aware of the serious crisis that had developed, Mary anxiously said to Jesus, "They have no more wine." If she were already a widow, Mary would naturally have turned to her firstborn son as head of the family. Whether or not she expected Jesus to perform a miracle isn't clear, especially since he hasn't done any yet. Yet Mary knew better than anyone else who Jesus was. She is well aware of his miraculous birth, the things said of him by the angel Gabriel, by the shepherds, by Simeon and Anna, by the wise men. She had experienced Jesus' sinless life in perfection as he grew up. Perhaps having heard what John the Baptist said about Jesus and recognizing a new facet of Jesus' life, perhaps she was urging him to reveal himself publicly as the Messiah that she knew he was. But Mary didn't tell Jesus what to do. She simply reported the problem. Jesus' reply seems a bit abrupt for us and maybe harsh when he said, "Woman, why do you involve me?" But actually, woman was a polite term at that point in time, but not an intimate form of address. The NIV tries to soften a little bit by putting the word "dear woman" there. Jesus used the word "woman" for the woman at the well in John chapter 4, for the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, for his mother when he hung on the cross in John chapter 19, for Mary Magdalene when he met her in the garden in John chapter 20. Actually, the word "woman" probably means more like our English word "ma'am." In his response, though, Jesus made it clear to his mother that he was no longer under her supervision, but from now on, he would be doing what his heavenly Father wanted him to do. His public ministry had begun, and earthly relationships would not determine his actions. Jesus also made it clear that he would act according to God's timetable when he said, "My time has not yet come." Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, talking about in my time or in God's time. John chapter 7, beginning of verse 2. John chapter 7, verse 2. John writes, "But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, 'You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles that you do. No one who wants to be a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, 'The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast because for me, the right time has not yet come. And having said this, he stayed in Galilee. Jesus was aware of the right time, of God's time for him. Mary's words to the servants show that she was willing to let her son do whatever he pleased, and that she trusted him to do what was right. And we'd be wise to follow Mary's example. Paul kind of tells us the same thing. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Begin in verse 6. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I think this fits Mary's place too. Verse 6 of Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Mary gave her problem to Jesus. And from that point on, it was Jesus, not Mary, who took command and took care of the crisis. And from the crisis, there was the miracle. Jesus changed water into wine. Jesus' first miracle was not a spectacular event witnessed by hundreds and thousands of people. Mary, the disciples, the servants knew what had happened, but no one else at that feast had any idea that a miracle had taken place. The Jews used stone water jars to hold water used for ritual purification because they believed that unlike clay jars, stone jars did not become unclean. When Jesus had the stone jars filled to the brim with water, Mary's faith and confidence in her son was not misplaced. Since the water was up to the top, there was no way anything could be added. The water changed into wine was indeed a miracle. By ordering the jars to be completely filled, Jesus also demonstrated his grace, his undeserved favor. Such a large amount of wine, 120 to maybe 180 gallons, was more than enough to last for the rest of the celebration. Jesus not only rescued the bride and groom from an embarrassing situation, but the leftover wine would provide them with a generous wedding gift. Regardless of what they thought, the servants obeyed Jesus. They drew some out and took it to the master of the banquet. The quality of this new wine was superior to what the man had had before. So the man in charge highly praised it, saying, "You have saved the best until last." The groom's family would have been delighted by the compliments. What no one knew was that this wine didn't come from the normal process of fermentation in grapes and vines. The Lord had brought it into existence from nothing but water. This is evidence. This is proof that he is the creator. John gave two results from this first miraculous sign. First, Jesus' first miracle was more than turning water into wine. It revealed God's glory. It put his deity on display. Jesus' miracles or signs were not simply powerful displays of compassion, but were also designed to reveal who he really was, since they were unmistakably displayed God at work. In Acts 2, verse 22, Peter preached, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him." Sadly, miracles, signs, wonders do not necessarily convince people to believe in the Lord and the gospel. On the way to the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples, "If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they had hated me and my Father." Instead of believing, many, including the Jewish leadership, hated Jesus. For that matter, looking at John 2, verse 12, there's no record that any of the servants who witnessed Jesus' miracle followed him. Verse 12 says that after that, Jesus went down to Capernaum, with his mother and brothers and his disciples. No mention of disciples, no mention of anybody else. The second result was his disciples put their faith in him. Having heard John the Baptist's testimony that Jesus was the Messiah, having heard Jesus' own words and believing in him, they now saw firsthand miraculous confirmations of that faith. And really, because of John's record, others would believe too. Jesus' first miracle? John selected 8 signs to prove Jesus' deity. First miracle, the scene was a wedding in Cana. Mary helped serve. Jesus and his disciples were invited. The crisis? They have no more wine. Jesus' miracles met specific needs. And Jesus was aware of the right time, of God's time. The miracle, Jesus changed water into wine. The sign revealed Jesus' glory or deity, and Jesus' disciples put their faith in him. Think about this. And at first glance, it's easy to wonder about those servants and what appears to be their lack of response. But people today aren't any different. Every Christmas, every Easter, we celebrate 2 miracles, the miraculous birth and the amazing resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there are many who refuse to believe and make Jesus their Lord and Savior. To compound their blindness, their stubbornness, they can see the miracles in people's lives that occur through prayer or through the strength of a Holy Spirit in a believer's life. But rather than believe, these stiff-necked people try to come up with some other rationale for what happened. As Jesus said, not everyone will believe. Matthew 22:14, we read, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." The miracle also presents a practical lesson in service to God. We assist God in performing miracles. The water turned into wine because the servants cooperated with Jesus and obeyed his commands. Several of the miraculous signs in John's gospel involve the cooperation of man and God. Whether we pass up bread, like the disciples in the feeding of the 5,000, or we wash away mud, like in the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9, or roll away a stone, like in the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, we assist God in performing miracles. And I think the last lesson we see is this. Jesus wants to use us as water jars today. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, begin verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "For God has said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." God wants to fill us with the water, with the light of the Word of God. Ephesians 5:18 puts it this way, "Do not get drunk on wine, that leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." When you are filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit, a miracle will take place in your life, a miracle that will be seen by others. As Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 18, 19, and 20, "When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be joyful always, in constant communication with God, and able to give thanks in all circumstances." The challenge in Romans 12 is to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Become a miracle of God that's unable to be ignored by those around you. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we don't stop and think about it, but we are miracles. For thus said our rather old people, we can look back at our lives and say that if we hadn't been Christians, our lives would have been changed here and here and here. But because of Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, because of our faith in you, you have brought us to this place. You allowed us to represent you in good times and in bad. Lord, may we be used by you in bringing about miracles. May we be used by you in sharing your gospel to those around us that see us day in and day out. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.